Now, we've been having a few sermons here on the Word of God, and this evening our subject is the Word of God is powerful. And I draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 55, and we want to take a look at verses 10 and 11. We'll start here. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." So you see what he's saying here. He's kind of put out a parallel there about rain and snow and what the good that they do. And I think that all of us need to just give pause sometime for something that we take so matter-of-factly, like rain and snow and bringing moisture and also certain chemicals that are necessary for the things that grow in the ground. And sometimes we don't think about this and how wonderful and marvelous a thing that is, and how much power there is in the rain and in the snow. Now, when we were living down in Arkansas, and we'd get into one of those 1 or 2 month spells where the temperature wouldn't go under 100 degrees. Oh, I'm glad I'm not there anymore. And our yard, and then of course we wouldn't have much rain, and our yard would eventually, it would just look terrible. It would turn so brown. And you would think, looking out there after day, a couple of weeks of this, maybe more, and you think to yourself, well, that's about it for the yard for this year, and I would think I don't have to mow anymore. That would be a good thing. Yeah. But, you think it's just finished. And then, lo and behold, we'd get the nice, gentle, steady rain. And in about 2 days, that grass was just as green as springtime. Isn't that something? That's a powerful thing. And God has set all these kinds of things in order. And then so he places that parallel in verse 11 with the word that comes from the mouth of God. And it being powerful as well. And the things that God wants the rain to accomplish. And it will. And also his word will accomplish what he wants it to do. He set all these things in order for us. There are a number of passages that we can use, and I think this is a real good one, and I like this one in particular. And it helps us when we spring off of that into making the first point here, in that God has set certain things in order. He set in order the events of nature all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Now, when you, if you believe what the Bible has to say, it's God that has set everything into order, and everything is pretty well fixed in the order in which God has set these things. And he goes so far as to say in Genesis chapter 8 that, it's going to be springtime and summertime, fall and winter, those kinds of things, the seasons, and they're going to continue like that. Used to work with a man, and every time something happened that was kind of calamitous as far as weather went, or something along that line, or there would be a cold day in June, or a real warm day in December, he'd come along there and he'd tell me, "Have you ever noticed how the seasons are getting reversed?" I didn't believe it myself, but he believed that. This is the same man that said the reason we had so many hurricanes was because we were sending rockets up into space. That didn't make any sense either. But it's not going to change, and the seasons aren't being reversed, and one day wouldn't make that to be true at all. And that's an impossibility because God has set all these things to continue. And also now, in the long-range effect of these things, God has said that the earth will end, not with a nuclear holocaust, not with some kind of environmental, collapse and destruction. It said it will end when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends. And there's nothing that's changed on that part of that. So again, This is something that we ought to consider and that we ought to believe, that there was a beginning and there was an end, and God's been in control of all these things in between all of it. He sets certain things in order. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, necessary of keeping certain things in order, there was the watering of the ground. That's what you see here. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6, now apparently in pre-flood times, which that's what this is, that there was a mist that came up and watered the ground. That's what it says there, doesn't it? It says a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. But things changed after that. Afterwards, it was by rain and snow and other things like that. That's what watered the earth. So things changed. And certainly they changed because God changed them. And He has every right and prerogative to change those things that He has set in order. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 7. Here's something else, just a little tidbit that tells us something here now. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Now, it's been that way for centuries. The sea doesn't fill up. You look at all the rivers that are flowing into the sea. You think about all of them, how great they are and the amount of water. You know, I remember one time driving through Western Illinois and into Eastern Missouri when the Mississippi River was out in just a terrible flood. It looked like this was the biggest lake I'd ever seen in my life. And you think about all of the water that was out there. It all ran into the sea. And yet the sea didn't run over. Well, it says that the sea is not full, but now it says to the place where the rivers flow or where they originate, there they flow again. Now what he's talking about here is that there's this process that we call evaporation. Where does it all come from? Well, it's all come from a starting point. It falls to the ground in rain, goes into the rivers, runs into the sea. What happens to it all over there? The water evaporates back under the sky again, and then what? The whole thing over again. And it's been doing that for thousands of years. And who set all that in order? Well, God set all that in order. And so, you know, that's what He's done. There's a system to it. Chance doesn't seem to be have anything to do with it. Now, in addition to all that, there's such things as rain and snow bringing other chemical nutrients that are necessary for plants and other things like that. One of the things is that, you know, that's nitrogen gets into the soil that way. That's one of the things. But the whole point in verse 10 is that rain and snow are necessary for plants to survive. That's right. And even when the plants aren't growing in the wintertime, but snow is falling, the water there is still bringing things that will be necessary then for the next growing season. It's all got a plan to it. And God set all this in order. Well, let me suggest to you that not just the events of nature have been set in order, but God has set in order the events of spiritual things as well. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, He says that, now about the word that proceeds out of His mouth, remember that? And they'll not return unto Him void. They'll do what I want them to do. And these words came in long ago, it says, in the New American Standard, by the prophets. That's up there in verse 1. Then He says, in these last days, these words have come to us by His Son. Now, God had a system of delivering this. And you know, that system changed. It went from the prophets to His Son doing it. That's right. And then back in the Old Testament, there was the mist, and then later on there was rain and snow. Well, He changed it. But you know, the same thing was being done. The same things that were necessary. accomplishing the same thing. The Word of God, like rain and snow, contains that which will sustain man spiritually. We see, if we go over here in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14, 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, in the older translation, it will refer to this as milk and meat, that kind of thing. And that's generally how we look at this. There's milk for infants. That's what you give a baby, milk. And then when they get older and on into maturity, you give them meat. You give them stronger food. We all understand that kind of thing. And we all understand that there's a, you know, there's an order to this, and there's just a certain things that make this right and possible, and there's a proper way of doing it. You don't go over to a baby who's, I don't know, 3 or 4 months old and give them a piece of steak. They'll choke to death on it. They can't handle it. Likewise, you don't give someone who's an adult a diet of just milk. We need other things, need more things than that. All because the needs are different. But you know what? We've got the things that can meet and satisfy these needs. And the Word of God is the same way. There are things in the Scriptures that are good for the babe in Christ, if you will, the milk of the Word, to help them out, to bring them along in certain things. But you know, you don't come along there and start right off with someone who's new in the faith and start pounding a diet of meat into them. They won't be able to handle it. They'll choke on it. And maybe they become frustrated, just give up. That happens sometimes. But at the same time, those who've been Christians for a while need a diet of meat, not just milk all the time. I'm afraid, though, sometimes people think, well, I'll just keep out throwing out a diet of milk and that'll be just good enough. No, you've got people that need more than that. Whether this is a good illustration or not, I remember several years ago. it's been 30 years probably. Martha's brother-in-law, I always call him my brother-in-law, was buying a farm. He had cattle on there. Now, he was part owner of the farm and had part interest in the cattle. He was eventually buying off all of this where it would all be his own. And so wintertime got hard, a lot of snow on the ground and things like that, and the ground was frozen, etc. And it became difficult for the cattle to go out into the pastures and graze. This meant you had to go to the hay supply. And he had to go to the hay supply, Square Bales, early. And he realized that he might run out of hay before springtime came and the cattle would be able to graze again. This became an issue. So what he decided to do, he decided to mix in some straw with the hay. And now there's no nutrition in the straw, but it'll fill up their bellies. And as the time went on and the winter stretched out even longer, he started mixing in more straw with the hay. I don't know what the ratio finally became. But I've thought about that a time or two, and I thought, you know what? I think sometimes maybe there's some preaching going on that way or some teaching going on that way. Where we've got some things in there that are pretty good and helpful and nutritious, and then a lot of things really that just aren't. But you know, the hearers have their quote unquote bellies full, and they just might leave starving to death. Like cattle can if they continue, like what my brother-in-law was forced to do. he ended up having to buy some hay in the long run. Just couldn't do this any longer. Starting to get bad with the cattle, etc. But you get the point? And milk and meat? Well, yeah, maybe we could mix it a little bit. But we need to make sure that the right thing is getting to the right people. And God has a plan for this. And he said that the words of my mouth are going to do what I want them to do. But we need to understand there's a milk and a meat. And the proper diet has to go to the proper recipients in order for there to be successful. It's got to be that they can satisfy hunger and thirst. I got some passages here from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Where Jesus, when he was being tempted, quotes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man's got a physical side, and bread provides for that. But man's got a spiritual side. And it takes the Word of God for that spiritual hunger and thirst. And what does it say there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Don't we know that? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You'll find these things out. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, saying, the just shall live by faith." It's powerful. It'll satisfy the hunger and the thirst. And we need to remember that even though we might not realize it, our spiritual side is hungering and thirsting, even when perhaps our physical side is satisfied. But the Word of God can provide these things for us. Go to the book of John, and we'll take a look, first of all, at John chapter 6. Now, while we're thinking about this, and this hunger and thirsting, and the Word providing for that hungering and thirsting, in John chapter 6, starting in verse 48, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." That's Him. He's bringing these things down. It's Him, His gospel, that will satisfy the hunger that we have. Now back up in John to chapter 4. In John chapter 4, when Jesus met the woman on the well, told her a great number of things, he speaks of the well there. That would be Jacob's well. From all the way back in Old Testament times, the well that Jacob had originally dug. And they're drawing water from it. And Jesus said in verse 14, John 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. The water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." What's he talking about? He's talking about, again, the Word of God, that which can satisfy the spiritual hunger and thirsting on the part of mankind. And really the point of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 is that the Word of God is powerful and it's going to prosper as God intends for it to prosper. Sounds simple, doesn't it? That's right. But we need to get a good grasp on this and realize that somewhere here in this process is where I'm at. I'm receiving teaching. I'm doing some teaching. I'm a babe in Christ. I'm mature in Christ. I need milk. I need meat. I've got a hunger and a thirst. All this, you know, we're all part of it. And we need to realize it's the Word of God that can provide those kinds of things for us. So we don't come out with just emptiness and just starving to death. So consider how powerful things rain and snow are and what they're capable of doing. Yet the Word of God can do more. And I believe that proves that it is even more powerful. Now, there are some parallels to consider here, and we'll just think about these for just a few moments as we think about what's said back there in Isaiah in conjunction with everything else that we've looked at. The earth is barren without rain, and so is man barren without the Word of God. Man cannot always direct where the rain falls or where the Word ends up. You can't always do that. You don't always know. Best friend I've got is Dennis Tucker. He preaches down in Litchfield, Kentucky. There we go. Boy, I couldn't remember it for a minute. At the Lilac Road Church. And years ago, he and I went to the lectureship at Florida. And we went to a restaurant to eat breakfast. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down there, but, you know, it's a real eye-opener. That place is so jam-packed full of people during lecture week. And the closer you get to the college, the worse it is. And we thought, you know, a couple miles away, we thought, well, we'll just duck in here and get breakfast. We got in there, that place was full. People waiting and everything. And this man came up to us and said, are you guys going to the lecture? And, yeah. Well, he says, I've got a table over here and room. He said, if you'd like to eat breakfast with me and you can do me a favor and give me a ride. Sure. So we went over there, sat down, ordered, ate with him, and he had an amazing story. His name was Harry Prasad. He lived in New Jersey. He was his family originally was from Pakistan, although he himself had been born down in one of those Guineas down there at the top of South America. I forget which one it was now. I think it was British Guyana. I don't know what they call it now, but anyway. Anyway, he said, I moved up to New York City and I went through the process of getting a green card, and I was working in an office building as a janitor. He says, I was in there late one night cleaning up the men's room and happened to notice over by the wall there something stuck in behind the water fixtures. Looked like some paper to me, and I thought, well, somebody just stuck some junk in there, and I pulled it out. And he said it was a little pamphlet. And I thought to myself, well, I put it in my pocket. I thought I'll read it later. I read it that night. And he said it changed my life. He said that pamphlet explained the gospel plan of salvation. He said, I just couldn't believe there was anybody anywhere that actually believed and taught and practiced that kind of thing. And so he said, I found a church in New York that was their practice. And I went in there, and he said, I stayed in there a couple of weeks, and I was baptized. And he said, after just a short while, I felt this eagerness and yearning to tell other people about this. And I started preaching. He's preaching in New Jersey. Still there. 20-some years later. Almost 30. He's still there and still preaching. Isn't that amazing? You never know where the Word of God's going to go. You just never know. And you think about that. And today we've got the internet. Things can be put on there. You never know where they're going to go. I had somebody one time send me an email wanting a sermon that I'd mentioned online. He's from South Africa. I thought, how in the world? Doesn't matter. I got no control over this. You don't know where it's going to go. None of us do. How far it will go. What it can amount to. I don't think for a moment that the person that stuck that track up there thought, I'm going to change somebody's life. They'll pick that up. They'll read it. They'll obey the gospel. And they'll become a gospel preacher. They'll go out and teach others. And they'll baptize others. And look how big this is going to be. Never thought that. Never thought of it that way. But it can happen that way. Can it? You plant seeds in a field. And here they grow. Birds or whatever comes in there, any kind of animal comes in there, eats these, swallows these seeds, takes them off in their beak or whatever, drop them off somewhere, they grow over there. You're taking a load of stuff into town, and some of it spills out along the roadside. Where's it all go? He got control over all this? No. No, not really. Now, in both of these cases, the providence of God, I believe, is apparent. Whether you're talking about rain or snow, whether you're talking about the Word of God going out from God and not returning to Him void, I think the providence of God is apparent here. In both cases, man must set aside his timetable and expectations and bow in submission to the will of God. And sometimes we don't do that kind of thing. We just don't. And in both cases, you know, there's nothing in vain. We understand this about the rain and the snow and the plants and other things like that. How many people in here plant a garden on Monday and expect to eat the produce from that garden on Tuesday? How many? Well, none of us do. And you're probably all thinking, boy, this guy's ready to be hauled off, you know, in the little truck. Well, of course not. We know that there's a development process and you wait. But then it will eventually produce fruit, won't it? And so will the Word of God. But now it's not going to be on our timetable. I might plant these things and expect immediate results. Well, that's my timetable. God's is somewhat different. And so it is with the Word of God as it's being sown in hearts. I might expect somebody, you know, to just grasp this, you know, just right away in just a few minutes or hours or something like that. That's my timetable. I need to recognize there's God's timetable on this. And my expectations, they shouldn't be my expectations. They ought to be God's expectations. And again, you know, we need to bow in submission to this kind of thing. And that brings up the sower, Mark chapter 4. Go over there, I just got one point here. In Mark chapter 4, in verses 1 through 12, we're familiar with this. This is a little easier reading in Mark. Mark chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parable. And he was saying to them, "You have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may not see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." The word falls upon all, kind of like the rain does, doesn't it? On the wayside soil, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the good ground, it falls on all that, didn't it now? That's right. That's exactly what it did. And is all this in vain? No, it's not in vain. Not at all. It's all going to do some good. And what? Well, it's meant to be sown. That's the idea. And sowing it also benefits the one who sows, especially when we're talking about the Word of God. I have had numbers of people say that when I began teaching a Bible class and started studying about this, I was amazed at how much I learned in preparation for the Bible class. Right. That's exactly the point. It benefits the sower also. Doesn't it? And so, and one never knows, as I said just a few moments ago, where that seed may end up. But that which falls upon the good ground, that's going to really be apparent, like you see there in verse 8. And we can all stand in amazement at some of the accounts at how the Word of God got to some people. And sometimes that's not so apparent. But nevertheless, it got to them, didn't it? That's right. A friend of mine down in Englewood, Jim Lee, he goes to Sierra Leone every once in a while. And he tells how all of this got started. People going to Sierra Leone. Some fella heard about the Church of Christ, got somebody's name and address, sent them a card from Sierra Leone, and said, "I'd like to discuss these things with you." And he got on the internet on something called Skype, which is a person-to-person thing, where you can see the person and talk to the person over the internet in real time. And he talked to that individual. And that person said, "Bring some preachers with you, and we'll see what we can do." And what they've been able to do, that's starting from that, has just been, I think, phenomenal. And I mean, it's really something to hear the eagerness of people to hear the Word of God. I think sometimes maybe it does us some good to hear that that's going on in third world countries, because you know what? Right here in the good old USA, when we've got everything made and we're so blessed in this country, we got no interest in it. We don't care. We're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We've got other things, bigger and better things, more important things. But over in these third world countries, they don't have the opportunities that we do. But they really want to hear the Word preached. Then another thing, and this is our last point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. God is the orchestrator. Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And he means him and Apollos there about the watering, doing that planting and watering. You know, when he says they're not really anything, that's me and him. But it's God who causes the growth. "He who plants and he who waters are one." Yeah. All got the same, you know, job. They got the job to do and certain tasks that need to be done. And each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's for sure. We need to never lose sight that God is the orchestrator. You and I may feel as though little has been accomplished. Well, it's not quick enough. It's not as many as preferred. Blah, 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 blah. And so we think it's just not what it ought to be. Really. You know, you and I are the ones that are to plant and water. We're not supposed to be the ones to go over here and do all the inspecting. And the judgment on this, that's up to God to do that. It's God who's going to give the increase in these things. It's through His providence. It's the way He set things in order. We're kind of just tools being used in all of this. And I think if we can really, you know, get our mind around this, and accept this point, then that will eliminate discouragement and a lack of interest. And you know, a garden doesn't spring up in 5 minutes or 5 hours. And then why, in the light of what we've studied, do we expect the Word of God to be different? I've already mentioned that at some length. I don't know why that is. Because God is the one who's behind all of these things. The Word of God is powerful. As it says there, take your songbooks, turn to songs been selected. As it says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation. In the Word of God are the words of salvation. The words that will tell you what to do in order to be saved. The words that come from Jesus Christ. Words like this from Jesus, that unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus also says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He tells us to believe in Him, and also that we are to repent of our sins. We're to make a change in our life. and change our life in toward God and doing the things that God would have us to do, to bury our will in submission to Him. And, consequently then, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what Jesus says. If there would be someone tonight that needs to do this, we can help you in your obedience to the gospel. We'd be happy to do so. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, correction needs to be made, and if it needs to be made of a public nature, we'd be happy to help you to do that as well. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.